Well, I'd like to greet each one of you in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. It's a joy to be here this morning. Welcome each one. Thank you for coming, sharing this time together. May the grace and peace of our Lord Jesus be multiplied to each one this morning. I'm blessed this morning with the thoughts that were shared here already, and thank you for sharing, Brother Solly, Brother Stephen. I have some thoughts here I'd like to share this morning, a couple of scriptures we'd like to turn to, and maybe just give a few thoughts here in just an opening. Something here that's been a burden on my heart for some time. And when I say it's a burden on my heart, it's I would say that's also a need in my life. And so we'll share it in that way this morning. Just a few things here that contribute to it, to the thoughts that I have this morning. I know that we're all aware of the unrest in the world today, and especially in our country. And the turmoil, a lot of things going on. But it testifies of a people that are lost. It testifies of a people that have a deep emptiness in their soul, and I know that sometimes we maybe miss that. We maybe roll our eyes and we think, why aren't they more reasonable, and why do they think the way they think? But there's an underlying problem in their lives. It's an absence of God. It's an absence of reality, of truth. And they're trying to fill that with trying to make their own way. I think we understand that here. Sometimes, though, we miss it, maybe. We're not thinking about what's really going on. The other thing that contributes to the message this morning is just the recent deaths in our community, even here in our midst, and thinking about the souls passing on, going into eternity. Some prepared, some maybe not. And it's just a sobering reality, you know. We don't know. We're not judging any one of those. Some we don't know very well, and so we commit to the Lord. And also thinking about Brother Barry and his family returning to Haiti and the work there. I think those thoughts on my heart this morning as I share, thinking about what the Lord would have there and what the Lord is desiring to do there. There's another thought that I was having this week, thinking of the wheat harvest, time of harvesting. That's the equipment's out in the field, and the wheat being gathered in. And I had a brother shared with me yesterday. He said, you know, there's a time for harvesting. And if you miss the time of harvest, it'll be lost. If you miss the harvesting time, the wheat will be lost. The stalks will fall over and it'll be wasted. The harvest will be wasted. We miss the time of harvesting. So I have just some of those thoughts in my heart this morning, and a scripture that I'd like to start with. But before we do that, I have a song that I thought we could sing together. I think we have time to do that. the song that we just recently started singing here. But about 8 or 9 months ago, we learned this song as a family, and it drew my attention to the scripture that was on top of the song, and it's a scripture I read before, but the scripture really spoke to me, and since that time, it seemed like my mind continues to go to it, and so I thought, if you would just pick up your songbook, maybe we could all stand and we could sing song 906. I could maybe ask someone just to lead that for us. I think where John is, if you want to lead that for us. As we sing, I know that we usually try to meditate on the words as we sing, but if we could sing this morning, just meditate on the words as we sing, and then we'll remain standing for prayer.
Sing by song to triumph.
Heavenly Father, as we meditate upon those precious words this morning, Father, our hearts are deeply humbled. Father, as we just consider the calling that you've placed on our lives, opportunities that you set before us day by day, Father. I want to thank you for that this morning. Father, as we just, with the things that which we have heard already this morning, we give you thanks. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your eternal word that we have here before us. Father, just pray that you'd be here in our midst this morning, that you'd speak to our hearts and touch us, Lord, by your Spirit. Pray that you'd help us to move forward, Father, in our experience with you and in our faith. Thank you for each one that's gathered here, and pray your blessing upon this assembly. In Jesus' name, amen. This appreciate the balance of this song. The first verse talks about overcoming, about being an overcomer. But as a father, the scripture on top, we'll turn to that in John chapter 20. But as the Father has sent me, Jesus says, even so send I you. And I think of that in the first verse there. Jesus said, I overcame the world. And anyway, we're sent to be overcomers in his name. Second verse talks about taking the gospel, the word of truth that sets the captive free, taking the gospel to the lost. So we are sent. The third verse talks about bearing his strength in weakness, that we would know his joy in grief, his perfect peace in pain, that we would prove his power, his grace, his promised presence, he says. So send I you to bear my cross with patience, and then one day with joy to lay it down, to hear my voice. Well done, my faithful servant. Come share my throne, my kingdom, and my crown. We've sang that song quite a bit at home, and I was it's just kind of a heart stirring song to me of the calling that the Lord has placed on our lives, and what the Lord has done in our lives, and I just appreciate that. I'm going to turn to John chapter 20, verse 21. We'll just read that scripture starting in verse 19. We'll be reading here, and then we'll be turning to 2 Corinthians 5. We just had two passages here we'd like to look at this morning. John chapter 20, verse 19, it says, "And then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be to you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. And whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." I'll just stop reading there. I don't know what you think of when you think of those verses. When you think of just this calling, this charge of the Lord Jesus telling them that, in the same way that I was sent, I want to send you. And maybe you look at that and you think, but they were special people. They were something more than I am. Maybe that's what you think of. Maybe you think, you know, down the road somewhere that would fit me. Maybe that's for people that are more mature. Maybe that's for older people, people that have accomplished more in life. And And I think we know, most of us would know that the death wasn't the case at all. That it was a group of very unlikely people, of fishermen, tax collectors, and you could probably just go on with the list there. People that had not known the Lord for years and years, people that had just more recently had come to know the Lord, had been walking with him for a couple of years here at this point. But at this point, even I know he breathes on them here and he says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." I'm not going to try to interpret that this morning. I'm not sure exactly how that fits with the later the Holy Ghost coming at Pentecost. But they were a most unlikely group, and yet the Lord Jesus looks at them and he says that, "As the Father sent me, even so send I you." And I don't know what you think of that this morning, but you know they were not a real bold group of people. They were gathered here at evening. Gathered behind closed doors in fear. They were not a real courageous group of people at this point. I was thinking of that, thinking of being behind closed doors, and I thought of one evening, and the last time I went to Haiti, it seems like we were just soon after we got there, they were telling Brother Barry that word was going out in the neighborhood that when the missionary comes back, they're going to come see him. And we heard that soon after we got there. I don't know if you remember that. And you were there since then, but that was the last time I was there. And then when we got to the mission house, that we heard that several times throughout the day that they were going to come see us. And well, that night we looked at each other, and it gets really dark in Haiti, and I think you know, so many of you have been there, and we all kind of looked at each other, but I thought of this, them being behind closed doors. I think we closed the doors, and we went to bed, and at night, and during the night, I remember waking up several times, hearing the dogs barking and noise, and wondering, you know. But I thought of that here, but this fear, they were gathered here in fear. And I know that's maybe doesn't have a lot to do with this, but the Lord came there and said, "Peace be unto you." And the Lord still wants to do that. But just along the lines here of, "As a Father sent me, even so send I you." It's kind of a message here this morning for the church, for the body of Christ, for us as individuals, but as a church. I realize that there's many young Christians here, many youth, some just recently converted. But this, what I'm talking about here this morning is not, it does have to do with going abroad and sharing the gospel. It does have to do with missions in other parts of the world. It does have to do with all of those things, but not primarily. I would like to talk more about the body of Christ here. Even so, send I you. And when he says here that as the Father has sent me, I thought, you know, there's a lot of comparisons we could make. There's just a lot of things we could think about. As the Lord Jesus who came and laid down his life, and as the Father sent me, even so send I you. His compassion on the souls of men, his obedient life, his... There's just so many things. Him just giving up his life, as I said, and that calling on the church to represent him is kind of the burden of the message here this morning. The burden he says here, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost," and when the when that calling that's placed on the church That calling to walk as he walked, that calling to be as he was, to do as he did, is not contingent on our abilities. But it's a people that are filled with the Holy Ghost. It's a people in whom he pours out the Holy Ghost and enables them to be his testimony here on the earth. He says here, and here's another somewhat difficult scripture here, whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But the burden of this group of people is calling people out of sin, calling people into being reconciled to God and being reconciled. So as we... I would have a desire here to go through the scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and get a few thoughts from there and maybe just enlarge on this a bit. But as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. We're going to read this passage. Trust it could be a blessing. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 beginning on verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether being present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again to you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, and or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm going to go through these verses, a few of them here, verse by verse, and then we'll kind of focus on verses 18 to 20. But in verse 8, beginning in verse 8 here, I didn't read the first seven verses because just for sake of time, but I think verse 8 kind of sums up the first seven, where he says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I think it sums up the first part of the chapter there, just his confidence in that when we leave this earth, we'll go to be with the Lord. But in verse 9, in verse 10, we have these words, and it was alluded to already this morning. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And I think of that this morning, and I think of it just the reality of those words. The reality of those words that every soul Every man, woman, and child, everyone who has ever been born, everyone who has died in times past, everyone who has ever lived, everyone who has, even though their bodies be buried at sea, whether their bodies be burned or whether they disappeared somewhere, whatever, no one ever knew where they went. Every soul will one day stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And as I think of that this morning, I see a need in my life. I just see a need in my life to view people through those eyes more than I do. More than I do. But the Apostle Paul here, with the vision that he had, and what the Lord gave him, that was his burden. That was the cry of his heart. Knowing then. He said, knowing then, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. You know, there's a possibility sometimes that we look at people, and we look at maybe where they're at in life, and sometimes we can look at them and think, you know, there's probably not much hope. He'll probably never make it. Maybe we'll just go on to somebody else. Maybe... I don't know if you've ever tempted with those things. There's someone you don't take time for, or someone you don't, that you just pass by, or someone that you... And I know that in all of these things that we need the direction and the guidance of the Holy Ghost, and we don't in life meet everybody personally. But the burden, just carrying that burden, what it would do for me and just in directing my life more fully. You know, what kind of a compassion do you have for those who oppose you, that come against you harshly and with anger or with it can just be easy to kind of just turn away and okay, then be that way, and not think about this, that one day that soul too will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 12 here, he says that my understanding of that is Paul said, I'm not here to commend myself, but I want to. Make things clear in your mind so that you have something to answer those people that are accusing me. I think there was a lot of that. In verse 13, he says, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Paul was in various times in the scripture, he was accused of being mad or out of his mind with these things that he's preaching. And Paul said, I want you to know how to answer those things. I have some of those thoughts here. But in verse 14, he says that for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And I think of those words, and I think of the Apostle Paul had a clear vision, a clear perspective that if Christ died for humanity, then that means no one is going to make it without him. No one is going to make it. No one's going to have life without him. Because it says here that if he died for all, then all must have needed that life that he brought. And his motive was pure. You know, we can do things for different motive with different motives. We can do things to be seen of men, and we can do a lot of things, but Paul said it's the love of Christ that constraineth us. It's our love, it's the love of Christ coming into us, but also our love for Christ and for humanity. Okay, we're just going to keep moving along here. Verse 16, he says, wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Paul had gotten a new view, a different view of people. And he was looking at them from a completely different perspective. He was looking at them as someone for whom Christ had died. Someone that Christ had died for. Someone that could be changed. Someone that could be made a new creature. And I know we often quote this verse. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And I know we often quote that kind of in a gospel message, but that's not the context. The context here is Paul saying, we don't look at people the way we used to. We have a different perspective of the people around us. We know that if they would meet Christ, if they would come into Christ, if Christ would be in them, they would be a new creature. And we could count on it that the old things would pass away. We could count on it that beginning from that point, their lives would begin to be changed into something new. And we know, Paul says, and we know. Therefore, we know. We just know that will happen. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He will begin to change. We know that it's progressive. There's different. But that's the context there, verse 17. What Christ could do in them. So we like to focus, spend more time on verses 18 to 20. Kind of parallel with this, with the passage we read in John 20. But in verse 18, Paul says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul says here that this is a simple truth, and I know that we know it here. We know that we hear the gospel here. But that in Jesus Christ, that in the person and in the work in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is a full reconciliation to God. Fully reconciled. Completely reconciled. Just a powerful, powerful thought. And when he says that there is no condemnation in Romans 8, therefore to them that are in Christ Jesus, walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Yeah, there's a lot of thoughts that go through my mind here. He's reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The God of heaven coming down here, sending Jesus Christ, sending Christ to reconcile us to himself. Through his blood, through the shedding of his blood. But then he goes on to and says this, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And that's what I think of when I think of those verses in John 20, where he says, whoever sins you remit, they're remitted. But think with me this morning that God imparts or gives to the church, to Christians, to the church, a ministry of reconciliation, a ministry of bringing souls back to him. It's something that was not been given to the angels. God doesn't look at the angels and send out the angels to reconcile souls back to him. He looks to the church. Looking at the church of Jesus Christ. And we're going to get more into more of those thoughts here. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Let's just take a little time on that phrase, not imputing their trespasses unto them. It is not God's desire. It is God's desire to not hold your sins against you. Isn't that an interesting thought? Maybe we don't view God that way. Maybe we see God as he just kind of wants to hold those things against us and keep us out there somewhere. It is not God's desire to hold my sins against me. It's not his will. It's not his will. It's not in the heart of God. The thoughts that he has towards us are thoughts of peace and not of evil. It is not his will to hold our sins against between us. So much so that he came. It says here that God was in Christ, that he came to the earth in the person of Jesus Christ and shed his blood to take away our sins as an atonement for the soul. I know these are basic things this morning. But I wonder if there's someone here this morning. I just wonder if there's someone here that doesn't understand that. If there's someone here that doesn't know how to go about that, how to find that peace with God. That finding that peace in God is it's very simple. I'm not saying it's easy, but it's very simple. It's very simple. It's in a full surrender to Jesus Christ. It's in a full surrender. It's through faith in his blood and a full surrender to the person of Jesus Christ. It's not God's desire for us to go through life under a condemnation of sin and guilt, but in Christ. And then he goes on to say here, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And I'd probably like to spend a little more time on this thought here of ambassadors for Christ. I realize that the things I'm sharing this morning are not new thoughts to probably most of you. I realize that. Yet, as we look around, it seems like this simple truth, the simple truth that a Christian is someone who is sent into this world by God, to represent God, to represent Christ. The church is here as an ambassador, as an embassy. An embassy is an ambassador. An ambassador is someone who lives in a foreign country. His citizenship is here, but he lives over there. He lives if the ambassador to Ukraine or Poland or his citizenship is here, but he lives there. He represents the interests of the United States. He represents them there, and as such, he's not in his home country. In the political world. An office like that someone like that is pretty highly esteemed. It's considered something important. It can be a dangerous office. But his business there is to maintain or try to effect peace between the countries, and also to help other citizens of the same nationality, the people from back home. So if Brother Barry is in Haiti and his passport is stolen, he can go to the embassy there, and there will be someone there who has probably with a U.S. citizenship or no, probably, and they can help him reestablish his connection back home. So you think of all this spiritual significance to those things. I'd like to kind of bring this back into the context of what Paul is saying here, this thought of ambassadors. And I know it's not a new thought to us here, but it's sometimes something I get a burden for. The church, the people of God, the church is here. We represent someone else. We're here. We represent heaven. We represent we represent the kingdom of heaven. We represent Christ. We represent a faithful ambassador seeks diligently to be an accurate representation of those that he's representing. And the church is here for that one purpose. To reveal Christ and to glorify Him. And I know we know that. I think, what a responsibility. What an honor this morning. What an honor. What a privilege. What a high calling. But I think here, especially of these verses here in verse 20, Paul says that we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. The church is the voice of God to the world. I don't know if you ever thought it in that way. I don't know if you ever thought of it in that way. But the church is here speaking in Christ's stead, begging the world, be reconciled to God. Come, be reconciled to God. What an opportunity. That's an amazing thought. I don't know how much time you spend meditating on that. But when I speak to anyone, I can speak in Christ's stead. I can speak in Christ's stead. When I speak to anyone, I can speak in the flesh, or I can just speak in the flesh and tell them what I think. But I can speak in Christ's stead through the power of His Spirit. And I know right now we're all thinking about the lost, and we're thinking about those people out there. But what about to my children? That we speak to our children in Christ's stead. We speak to our family. We speak to our spouse in Christ's stead. We are His voice. The people I meet, the people I work with, the people maybe that I run into, what about fellow believers? We speak in Christ's stead. And we have this message. We have this message, be ye reconciled to God. And I know that we think of maybe someone's initial being born again or being reconciled to God, but I think it's so much more than that. What about all these? What if we see a need in a brother's life and we beseech him, be reconciled in this area of your life? What an opportunity! It's an opportunity. It's a calling. It's not just an opportunity, but a holy calling to exhort one another, to reprove the sinner. The church has a responsibility and calling to reprove the sinner, to rebuke the rebel in Christ's stead. In Christ's stead. It's like for us to take that home with us. I've heard this, and you probably have too, this thought that, well, God will get somebody to do it whether I do it or not. I'll just miss out on the opportunity if I don't do it, but God will still get it done because He's bigger than that. Is that true? I don't know. I don't know what scriptures we would use to verify those thoughts. Paul didn't. I don't think that the Apostle Paul was thinking that way. I don't believe he was thinking that way. He was looking at every man, every person, every child as someone who will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In Christ's stead, we speak in Christ's stead. And I was thinking of the humility that should bring upon us. The humility and the brokenness in our speech. The compassion that should be there. The need for the Holy Spirit in my life to speak for Christ. To speak. Not just to speak for Him, but to speak in the Spirit, to say it as He would. With the motive that He would have, to say it in love. I think of the verse in 1 Timothy, the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men. Apt to teach and patient. We're going to bring this more to the church here. Paul uses the word here. He uses the word we. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. I'd like to talk about the we aspect of this. As God would have it, in the church, we're working together with other ambassadors. Is that right? It's not just us preaching the gospel, just going out. It's us working together. And I think of how that applies in the home. In the home, how it's so essential. It's so essential that the husband and wife are saying the same thing. It's so essential that their view of this calling is the same. It's so essential. Maybe we should say it this more. It's much more effective. It's much more effective if there's this working together. If they're taking their respective roles, how much more powerful is the testimony if the husband and wife and the children are in unity and the family is saying the same thing? How much more powerful is the message than if the husband has a powerful testimony and he wants to go out and preach the gospel, but the rest of the family is in different places, and it really hinders the message? That's in the home. But what about in the church? What about in the church? I have a burden for this, but disunity, it weakens the message of the gospel. It weakens the message of the gospel. Jesus said in John 17 that when the world sees that you are one, they will know that I was sent. So I'm going to do something here, and I didn't ask Brother Barry if I could do this, but I'm sure he'll be okay with it. But just to use a little bit of an example, you know, it's easier to see it. We have the American church mission mentality somewhat, so it's a little bit easier to see it in a mission in a foreign mission. But who does Brother Barry represent in Haiti? Christ. Ultimately, he represents Christ. That's his first and foremost calling and allegiance, to represent Christ. But does he represent someone else? The church. In this case, I was also thinking of Christian Aid Ministries, with as the brothers that he's working with. His accountability. In other words, I think we saw last year the devastating effects of what can happen if somebody doesn't realize that or doesn't take that seriously. I think you know what, most of you know what I'm alluding to. But who all does it affect? Who all does it affect if he just does his own thing? And who all does it affect? It doesn't just affect Christ. It doesn't just affect the testimony of Christ, but it also affects his fellow laborers. The ones that are also engaged in giving their lives, trying to take the gospel to Haiti, it also affects them. How important is unity on a mission base? It would seem that it's of utmost importance. Because if the missionaries are striving with each other, how effective is the gospel message? I mean, I know this is simple stuff here this morning. I realize that, but that often happens. That often happens. that can happen. But it's important, and there can be a tension sometimes, because I think, being real, you know, the missionaries are all wanting to serve Christ. Maybe they don't always see everything completely eye to eye, and there's a need for there's a need for working through those things and bringing unity. But does the same apply to the church at home? Is the church here, is the church at home not also a mission? I think it's the part that often gets, that's the part that I think it can just fall by the wayside. The church here is also sent. sent by God. What if some of the staff on the mission base down there, Brother Barry, what if some of the staff has impure motives? What if they're more looking for some fun than being missionaries? What if they're just insincere? And it causes a tremendous it can cause a tremendous turmoil. The question that burns on my mind, and I know it does many of you, but how strong could the testimony of the church be if it was unified? We know what Jesus said. The world will know that I was sent if you are one. It ought to be very important in our minds. That's the point I'm trying to just impress upon us. I don't have all the answers to all those things, but I'd like to impress upon us that it's important. If we take our calling seriously, it's important. Is not disunity the greatest hindrance? If we could but get a picture of the damage that is done when there is not unity, of the power that is lost, when I think of that, the scripture tells us that a number of times in the book of Acts, it says that the whole multitude was of one heart and of one soul. And it says, and the word of the Lord went forth in power. And you can find that a number of times. And I share these things this morning not to rebuke anyone, not to say that it's not that way, but just to put in us a hunger and a desire for more. That's why I share those things this morning. As a Father has sent me, even so send I you. We're here as ambassadors for Christ. And this morning, there's a message that should go out from the church. And I thank God, I believe it does. It does in many ways here. But there's a message that should go out from the church to a lost and dying world. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. There's a something better to live for than for yourself. There's something greater. There's something higher. God has a plan that is much greater and higher than just living for yourself. And that message should be clearly seen in the church. It should be without question that life should be seen in the church and should be evidenced by everyone. But the power, in chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain." There's a, as I was thinking of that this morning, just preparing for this, I was thinking of those words. "We then," Paul said, "as workers together with him." What an opportunity. "We then, as workers together with him." We're working together with him. We belong to him. I share these things. I realize that we're all at different places in life. There's a need in my life for growth in these things. And probably we would all say that. But may they burn on our hearts. That we, as workers together with him, Paul says, as workers together with him, we beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. He's telling the Corinthians this. We beseech you, we beg of you, that you not waste your opportunity of the grace of God. That you not waste your life, not waste your opportunity. In verse 3, I'll skip verse 2. In verse 3, he says, "Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." And the Apostle Paul here had a burden. He had a burden that in his life, and he says, "We," whoever was laboring together with him, "we then," he said, "giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed." He had a burden. He had a burden that those people looking on could not count him, could not blame him for anything. And that's what he says in Timothy, a blameless life. giving no offense. Careful, being careful. You know, it's... sorry, brother, but it makes a good illustration when you talk about it over there, and I don't want to highlight you or anything, but you're here this morning, so... It's useless. It's useless to go to establish a mission in Haiti if you don't care about whether or not you offend the people. And if you're just going to do your thing, and no matter what they think, and you just needlessly, in all kinds of ways, I'm sure you could tell us many things that just completely offend them if you do it that way. And the Apostle Paul had a burden. But what was the burden? The burden was what, where we started, that every one of these souls will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I don't want to be the one that's offending them. I don't want to be the one that's doing things that hinders them from coming to the gospel. I don't want to do that, because they're going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ one day. And I would do anything I can. That was his burden. I would do anything I can to help them come to the gospel. Whatever I could do. Obviously not compromising truth. He says in verse 4, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, and in fastings. And then I think it reveals to us the passion and the endurance that he had. He was willing to suffer whatever it took. And we know from the testimony that many of these things happened in tumults. He was caught up in a tumult and they stoned him more than once, I think. In labors and in watchings and in fastings. Literally spending himself. Literally giving himself for the furtherance and cause of the gospel. In verses 8 to 10, he talks about the consequences of living that life. He says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true. And all those things, I'm just going to go through them quickly here. But Paul said he was dishonored of men. He was dishonored of men, but he knew that God would honor his commitment. So he was by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report. Some men spoke evil of him. Some men the believers spoke well of him. As deceivers and yet true. So as I think of all these things this morning, I would like to I'm just going to move on here. But he exhorts them. He exhorts them, he says, O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened in us, you are straitened in your own bowels. And I know that's kind of a little different language for us, but he was simply telling them that all these instructions that we give you, all these things that we tell you, that we teach you, he says, you might feel like you're being restricted, or you might feel like it hinders your liberty, or you might feel like it doesn't let you do what you want to do. But he says, your problem is not what we're teaching you. Your problem is that you don't have liberty in the heart. You are restricting yourself from what God would want to do. And I think it's just powerful. It's just powerful this morning in a world where the church, everyone is crying for more liberty. But they bring themselves into a bondage because of they've never found liberty. Well, I have a little story here from there's a verse in Proverbs I was looking for. The verse in Proverbs, and I know you're familiar with it. I was trying to turn to it and I couldn't find it. But there's a verse in Proverbs that says that a son that sleepeth in harvest bringeth his father to shame. And my mind, when I think of that verse, my mind, My mind went back to a lot of years ago, some years ago. We shared threshing equipment with neighbors. It wasn't an official threshing ring that went around, but more we just shared with neighbors. And some of our neighbors, some of the neighbors, they had teenage boys that were getting into things they shouldn't have been, and their heart was leaving home, if you know what I mean by that. And so when we'd go harvesting at their house, when we'd go threshing at their house, threshing was always exciting. It was hard work, but it was exciting because there was more people come around, and it was hard work, and but it was working together. And I just remember enjoying it. But they had some boys that were, their heart was leaving home, and they were more living for the weekend type anymore. And this threshing thing was pretty boring for them. And especially if it happened on a Monday, And I remember one specific time. It's a little vague to me, but I remember hearing this, where's so-and-so? Where did he get to? Why isn't he out here? Where is he? And nobody really knew. And then sometime later he showed up. But a son that sleepeth in harvest. And I think of that in light of our subject this morning. May we as a church not be found sleeping and bring our Father to shame. When the fields are white unto harvest. When the fields are white unto harvest. I don't want this to come across this morning as a message that everybody should be moving overseas somewhere. That's not the burden that I have here. There's a calling, there's a place for that, and God calls people. And I believe there may very well be some people here that God is calling to that work. But if I could just give a little exhortation to the young Christians here, maybe the young people, God doesn't just use old people. God doesn't just use people that are spiritually mature. God uses people that are available. God uses people that are available. How significant, how does that speak to my heart this morning? As a Father hath sent me, even so send I. If the Lord Jesus was standing here this morning, in person, that's what he would say to every believer. As a Father sent me, so send I. You have a calling on your life. And I just ask this question, do I have a passion for it? Do I have a passion for that? Do I have a burden for it? To serve the King of Kings that way? No matter what the calling is, to the wives and mothers here, it's speaking the word of Christ to the children. Diligently, faithfully, with a burden. We are ambassadors for Christ. Do I have a burden to see churches planted? Just in various places. Just to see churches planted. Local little embassies of heaven. I just think of that. I think if we just get a burden for that. Little embassies of heaven. A place where God can speak from. Where God can speak out to the world from. Do we have a burden for it? Are we making ourselves available? Are we seeking it? That's the question I have. Am I a local missionary? I had this thought. Maybe it would help if I would put it on a note and tape it on my steering wheel. I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. What if I put it on the rear window of my vehicle? I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I speak for him. He lives in me. It's my responsibility to speak for him. I will seek to not do anything that he wouldn't do. Not to behave myself in any way that he wouldn't want me to. Because I am an ambassador of Jesus Christ. As the Father sent me, even so send I you. So I'm going to close here with three thoughts. If I have a burden for missions and do not have an equal burden to walk as he walked, it will be a feeble effort at best. And I say that carefully because God doesn't wait until someone is spiritually mature before he can use him. God doesn't wait until someone is made has reached some great heights before he can use him. That's not what we're saying. I'm saying is if I have a burden for missions and do not have an equal burden to walk as he walked, it will be a feeble effort at best. If I preach to the lost and pass out tracts by the thousands, if I do not diligently seek to be a living example of Christ at home and in the brotherhood, it will be a weak message at best. I don't want to say that it would be useless. God has used people, but I'm just saying that it will be weak. If I preach to the lost and pass out tracts by the thousands, if I do not diligently seek to be a living example of Christ at home and in the brotherhood, it will be a weak message at best. Thirdly, a question. If I do not have a commitment to represent Christ and to make the gospel known by whatever means he provides, in whatever station of life I am. I'm not talking about going outside of my calling, but in my calling in life, with where I am and who I am, if I do not have a commitment to represent Christ and make the gospel known by whatever means he provides, what is wrong with my faith? Maybe that's a little harsh. I don't want that to be harsh. But the Apostle Paul said here, I was meditating on this verse. He said, for the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. And maybe just in my life, maybe I could just seek God for more love of Christ. That would make a difference. It would make a difference in how I view people and what I do with the people I meet and how I relate to them, how I relate to my brothers, and how I speak to them. If I'm speaking for Christ, I'm speaking in his stead. That's a powerful thought. We speak in his stead. Our abilities are limited. His abilities were unlimited. He spoke as one having authority. His abilities were just. But do we not have the same spirit? Do we not have the same spirit? God bless you.